and turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 31 in the Old Testament. So we'll put our study in 1 Peter on hold, Lord willing, until next week. We'll pick up with that next week, God willing. But today, just on a special day for our church, we'll think about 1 Samuel chapter number 31. And I think so many of you know this book of 1 Samuel chapter number 31. It's a book that details some of this great history of God's people in the Old Testament. And on a day like today, when we as a faith family are trying to highlight our heritage and how God has worked in the past, it can be helpful to look in God's Word and see about how He's done things for others as well. And we pick up this narrative at the conclusion here in 1 Samuel and see this battle in chapter number 30. And 1 Samuel 30 gives us an account of David, the anointed king of Israel, and he's working to see God move among the people. There's a fire, a great battle, a place called Ziklag, and we see David recover all, we'll say. And at the conclusion of that battle, we see another battle going into chapter 31. This battle involves not David, but King Saul, and the first king of Israel. And this battle doesn't go well for Israel. Some of you are familiar with this narrative here. The first several verses of chapter number 31 give this account of how King Saul leads Israel into the battle against the Philistines, and Israel lost that battle. In the process, Saul was killed along with three of his sons. And Saul, the Bible tells us, hit with an arrow and fell on his sword to avoid capture and abuse at the hands of his enemies. And chapter number 31, verse 6 there says, "So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together that same day." It's a good place to just stop and notice something that we find through reading this story, this life of Saul. If we were to read all through the book of 1 Samuel, we see that it was something of a tragic ending to his life because of years of hard-hearted disobedience to God and His Word, refusing to do things God's way and listen to what the Lord would have him to do. God allowed Saul to fall at the hands of this pagan nation after 40 years as the first king of Israel. And as we're thinking about our heritage today and the history in our church, it's a good time to remember, as we took this day last year, think about Pastor Mike and others who went before and played a part in the church and building it. And the Lord used them. And today we're thinking about honoring, encouraging Pastor Will and his life, letting him know how much we appreciate his faithful life and ministry here. And as we think about the life of Saul, it just causes us to think that there is something about this idea of not only starting right and starting well, but finishing right and finishing well. And we'll say more about that later. We've got a wonderful example of that here with us today. And if you read here in chapter 31, the narrative goes on and tells us what happened at the end of this battle where Saul lost his life. Let's read here, chapter 31, 1 Samuel. The Bible says, beginning in verse 8, "So it happened the next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of their idols and among the people. Then they put his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreths, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. Now when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and traveled all night and took his body, the body of Saul, the bodies of his sons, from the wall of Bethshan. And they came to Jabesh and burned them there. Then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days." And some of you, maybe you've got this habit where you note things in the Bible, or you mark things in your Bible. I'd like for you to note that phrase. You see that expression there at the end of verse number 12. It says that all the valiant men arose. All the valiant men arose. And we see here, the next day after the battle, the Philistines came back to the battlefield. You know, that's the custom in those days. They come back as a victorious army to strip the slain and take anything of value from the defeated army. And you notice as they're sorting through the bodies here, soldiers who had fallen, someone notices a man who, even as he's lying there dead, they notice he must be at least head and shoulders taller than the rest of the people here on the field. He'd been struck by an arrow and died at the hands of his own sword. And they finally identify this man. This must be Saul, King Saul, the king of Israel. And they see that he's lying there dead. And to show off this great final victory over this king of Israel, the Bible says that they take him, they take his sons, they cut off Saul's head, they strip off his regal armor, and they send it on a tour throughout their country, throughout the land of the Philistines. And all the folks who live in that land, they would have seen this. Saw the head on this tour, saw this armor as it's paraded through the streets. And finally, the armor ends up in the temples of their false gods. And they took, the Bible says, they took Saul's body to this old Canaanite fortress city called Bethshan. The Bible says they fastened it up on the city wall so everyone could see what had happened. And then we get this kind of almost just an afterthought in 1 Samuel chapter 31. About 10 miles away from this fortress city, Bethshan, where Saul's body is fastened to this wall, the Bible tells us there's a town on the east side of the Jordan River called Jabesh-Gilead. And when the news reached Jabesh-Gilead about what had happened to Saul, how he had lost the battle, been beheaded, had his armor taken, now it was in an idol temple and his body tied up to this wall. When the news reached these people, the Bible says that the valiant men arose and they traveled all night to Bethshan. You can imagine, what would that have been like, right? They go in maybe under cover of darkness and stealth. Maybe they snuck in. Maybe they had to fight their way in. The Bible doesn't tell us, but they took down Saul's body and the bodies of his sons from off that wall, brought them back to Jabesh-Gilead. They burned the bodies. That was, again, not the custom of God's people to do cremation, but you can imagine the body had been so abused and mutilated, they felt perhaps they had no choice. And then they took the bones, gave them a proper burial there. And the Bible says they fasted, prayed for 7 days. Now, we can all read this account about this battle at the end of 1 Samuel and agree, what a tragic time for Israel. Right, and we can recognize, again, back to Saul's life, how pitiful that it ended this way, cut short in violent fashion, really all because he refused for years and years to listen to God's voice and do what the Lord wanted him to do. But I'm going to just direct your attention to this here at the conclusion of 1 Samuel chapter 31. What about these people in Jabesh-Gilead? Sometimes you and I, we have this tendency, we'll read the Bible and it's really easy to just gloss over some of these details and these narratives that God gives us, but he placed all these details here for a reason, right? This is all God's Word, and these people we read about here, we have to remember, these are real people, right? Real individuals like you and I, and they had families and homes, and you look at what they did and the Bible calls them valiant men. And so we can ask the question here, what made them so courageous, right? Like if the Bible takes the time, if God takes the time, the effort to note something, say someone is valiant, courageous, commend their character, God himself doing this, probably ought to take note of that, hadn't we? We can ask the question, what compelled them in the face of a national tragedy, no less? You know what I'm talking about. We have national tragedies in our nation, right? Just this past week, we've seen some of these. But in the face of a tragedy, these folks got up in the middle of the night, went 10 miles, crossed the Jordan River in the dark, took down the bodies of these men off of this city wall, carried them back 10 miles across the Jordan River, and gave them a proper burial. That sounds like no easy task, right? It's become more popular here lately. You read about some of these special operators in our military. They'll do these just incredible missions, perform them, and then years after the fact, come back and write a book and say, yes, I was on this mission, and this is how it played out, and I can't tell you every classified detail, but this is what happened. That's become very popular these days. And for something like what we're reading here, God gives us only one verse, verse 12, to tell us how this happened. Imagine these folks in Jabesh-Gilead, and they're sitting there, perhaps working out in the fields or at a campfire one day, and they get this news about what happened, and the men rose up and did something extraordinary. Well, I think for you and I, right, we can all agree that we live in what the Bible calls perilous times. Very sad and difficult times. I don't think I have to convince anyone about that in here. And I can name any number of things that were in the news in the past week to try to illustrate that and the world that we're living in. But you and I know, if you read God's Word and you believe it, that the world will just continue to deteriorate until Jesus returns for His children. We know that. So let me ask you a question. How do God's people derive the strength to live the kind of life that pleases the Lord? To do the exceptionally difficult things in life in like a culture like ours that decidedly and emphatically will reject King Jesus? I mean, that's what we've been studying in the book of 1 Peter, right? How do you encourage saints who are undergoing persecution of the highest order to live faithful and holy lives? And we can come back and see the same thing here from the Old Testament, can't we? In a culture that rejects the Lord and embraces substitute gods, what the Bible calls idols, you see what we're saying here? There was a time in our nation, we've been thinking about this in our Sunday school, small groups, right? When there was such a thing as cultural Christianity. You know what we're talking about? Like, you get some social credit because you go to church. People would look at you and say, he must be a good guy. He must be a fine fellow because he's a member of Brunswick Baptist Church. I think those days are long gone in most of our country. Some places may be there. We're talking about quite apart from being an actual disciple of Jesus Christ, like a committed Christian. No, we're just saying you get some social capital from identifying with the church. Here in this area, I think that's long gone, right? We use words like post-Christian to describe the type of place that we live in. But we want to have this heritage in our homes, for our families, and for this church, don't we? As we think about what God's done here, we remember what He's done, and it causes us to have anticipation about, could the Lord do this again? Could He show up again and bless? Could He push us forward? Help us to be the people He saved us to be, to use our church. We have anticipation that He will do that. That's what we want, to be faithful people, to be keenly aware, thinking about the world around us. So many people dead in trespasses and sins, in need of a new birth. We want to be a church of faithful disciples, Great Commission Christians. We've said that in here before. So where do you get the impetus to do all that, right? Like, where do you get the courage, the wherewithal to become that type of person? Go back and think about these people in Jabesh Gilead. What made them so principled and courageous that they would risk their lives and go on this mission and honor the Lord? Let's take just a couple minutes here. We won't be very long, but take a few minutes here. See what the Bible says. If we'll study this out, I think we see a few things that caused them to do the things that they did. You see here first, valiant people like these folks in Jabesh Gilead, it seems they had a very high regard for the truth. You look there in verse 9, the Bible says, speaking about Saul, they cut off his head and stripped off his armor, sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of their idols and among the people. So again, going back to this, when the people of Jabesh Gilead heard what had happened, how Israel had lost the battle, and so many Israelites were dead, even the king and his sons were dead. And when they heard the news, no doubt dismayed, but then to hear the rest of the story, right? Here's the rest of the story. The king was beheaded, abused, and his armor carried off into a nation of idols. And the king over God's chosen people, his armor, his sword, his ship, placed in the temple of an idol. And this is all spurring people to bow down and worship false gods. Well, the people in Jabesh Gilead, it seems they couldn't really stand for that. Because it was bad enough that the nation had lost the battle. But what a shame it was to the name of God. What a reproach it was to His people, to His testimony, that people were rejoicing in the temples of false gods over this. You think of the scene in Philistia. They're celebrating this victory over Israel. This was the nation that said, we worship the one true God, as in the only one true God. You remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 16, what did David say when he stepped out into the valley of Elah to face Goliath? We're doing this, why? So that all the world may know that there's a God in Israel. And now all the world was saying, no, look at these false gods of the Philistines. And so the people who said, no, we worship, we love, we honor the one true God. We carry this Ark of the Covenant. We keep His law, God helping us. We make an atonement, atoning sacrifices in faith for our sins. The world looks on and says, it seems like that was a failure because of all that had happened. And again, go back to these people in Jabesh-Gilead sitting here thinking about this, and just too much for them to think that the failure on Saul's part and the loss of this battle is bringing a reproach, not just on Israel, but on God's holy name. It emboldened them to take action. Seems they had a very high regard for the truth. And so you can bring this here to you and I, brothers and sisters, if we're going to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. If we want our church to be pleasing to Jesus, I think it stands to say we, you and I, have to have a high regard for the truth. There's a reason why we meet here every week on the Lord's Day, right? There's a reason why we have these small groups and Sunday school classes during the week, and why we sing the songs that we sing and play the music that we play. And there's a reason why we teach and preach the Bible, why we do all the things we do here, because as the Lord Jesus said, Thy word is truth. There's a reason why we make such a big deal about what we believe and why we bring in mission partners and support them and work with them, try to help them carry the word through all the ends of the earth. It's because we believe the Bible. This is God's truth. This is His word. And we've talked about this before, right? Like, how many of you know the idea of absolute truth is not very fashionable today? Like, people hate this idea. We've spoken about this before. Very unpopular to affirm that there is such a thing as absolute truth, unchanging and unchangeable. Much less what we would call revealed truth from the Bible, given to us by our Creator. And we read in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 18, that men suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because if there is no such thing as absolute revealed truth, then it doesn't matter how you live or what you believe or what you do. You see what we're saying here? You can construct all the idols that you want. You can be the master of your own autonomous life, the master of your fate, and the captain of your soul, and on it goes. And except that there is such a thing as truth. The Creator God who made us and gave us His Son to redeem us, given us His truth and His Word, this truth of this good news message. We've spoken a lot about this in here lately in our study of 1 Peter and Sunday school and our Tuesday small group. Someone said to me, they said, Pastor, it seems like this, all these things go together, like someone planned this out. I said, yes, you might say that. In our society, you could go down to any street, up to anyone, and get them to affirm. You say, hey, things are kind of a mess right now in America, right? And they would gladly affirm that. Like, how many of you know if you go down somewhere to the store, go to Walmart, and say, man, what a mess things are. People would gladly affirm that and launch into, let me tell you all the reasons why I think things are a total mess. What do you and I do about that, right? Because we can say, yeah, inflation, gas prices, the government, and on, what a mess. Or we could say, yeah, that's too bad, but you know, my faith is not in all those things anyway. And that's not to say that these things are not important, but the truth of God's Word tells us to set our affection on things that are higher. Set my affection, my love, on King Jesus. He gets my attention because the Bible says I'm crucified with Him. Nevertheless, I live, and the life that I now live, I live by faith. Reading in the news last week, as many of you do, come across something unbelievable. You know, we preach the Bible, right? We try to make a big deal about that. We don't preach the newspaper or what we read in the news, but occasionally bring things in here and address them so that we can think about things biblically. And I don't typically read Fox News, but this article appeared on there, and I cross-checked it on a website, oregon.gov. So you can find it there on the official webpage of the state of Oregon. And the article dated just earlier this month. Got it right here. I'm not going to read this because I don't really feel comfortable reading about some of the things that they put in print here, not in a meeting like this, but you're welcome to take this at the conclusion here if you want to read it. The article from earlier this month is about how this coming school year in the state of Oregon, just like 4 months away, they'll be placing feminine hygiene products in all the bathrooms for boys and girls, in every grade level school in the state of Oregon. That was by a law. It was Pat, not some executive. No, this came through their chamber, came signed into law by their governor. So you go into any grammar school in Oregon, elementary school in the fall, first, second, third grade, the boys' bathroom would have products like this in this, all across the state of Oregon. Now, what do you and I think about things like this? I mean, how do you respond to something like this? Obviously, someone thought that that was true. You and I would look and say, there's no truth in this. There's no sanity in this. So what do you do when the world advocates for something like this? We simply say, no, that's not the truth. Rebelling against God and His created order, never the truth. Because He said, male and female created He them, right? And on it goes as we encourage ourselves. We read, we study, we preach, we teach, we advocate for God's truth right up to the point where I'm living out the gospel truth. It says, I love these people even though they don't love me, and I forgive my neighbor even though he might not want to forgive me, even though he doesn't want my forgiveness, right? We have this opportunity to live out, to use words if necessary, as they say, to share the truth of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And if we just did it in these four walls, well, that would be easy, right? Because we all tend to think alike. But the Word of God tells us to go out and do so much more, to share this with others who may not have heard it, don't believe it, and live it out on a daily basis. So we ask ourselves, do we have a high regard for the truth? You see what we're saying? Does God's Word mean something to us? Do we read it? Do we memorize it? Do we believe it? Do we live it out? These people at Jabesh Gilead did, and it made them valiant for their fight. And there's another thing we see here. I think you notice it made them valiant. Not only did they have a high regard for truth, but they remembered their heritage. Remember their heritage. If someone says, where do you see that, Pastor Zach? Let's look here. Turn back with me in 1 Samuel chapter number 11. Would you turn back with me? Just a few pages there in your Bible, the book of 1 Samuel. Chapter number 11. Got an interesting story here. You sit and think, why did God include all the things in His Word that He did? Well, 1 Samuel chapter 11, the Bible says, then Nahash the Ammonite, so here's a foreign king, came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a covenant with us and we will serve you. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition I will make a covenant with you that I may put out all your right eyes and bring reproach on all Israel. Look down with me in verse 6. It says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused. So he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it shall be done to his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on all the people, and they came out with one consent. Now notice down in verse 11, the Bible gives us a conclusion what happened here. So it was on the next day that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came out in the midst of the camp in the morning watch and killed Ammonites. Until the heat of the day, it happened that those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together. What do you have here? We've got a story of something that happened 40 years earlier that involved these men in Jabesh Gilead and involved Saul. An account of how God delivered His people. This king from far away, foreign king, comes in and besieges Jabesh Gilead. They come out and basically offer themselves as slaves, and The king says, on one condition will I let you surrender to me, that we get to poke out the right eye of all the men in this city. How would you like that? You go out to offer a truce, and a guy says, actually, I'm just here to humiliate you, and then I'll let you be my slaves. How do you answer something like that? Well, they said, give us 7 days to figure out something to do. The Bible says that they contacted Saul, the new king of Israel, and when he heard this, he was filled with the Spirit, right? He's living for the Lord in those days, it seems. Chops up the oxen and says, if you don't come out and help, this is what's going to happen to your oxen. 330,000 came out, and the Bible says that the very next day, before the heat of the day started, they had won the battle so decisively to the point that no two Ammonites were left together. Now, this was about 40 years earlier from this story that you see in 1 Samuel 31. And now, years later, picture this. These men, again, sitting around the campfire, they get the news that Saul's dead, his head is severed, his armor's in some temple worshiping an idol, people are using it for that, and his body strung up on this fortress. And every last one of them has to think back to the day that they were almost made the shame and the reproach of Israel. You see what we're saying here? The older men look at each other in a face that still has two eyes and says, you know, if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't be looking like this today. If it wasn't for that man who's nailed to the wall of Bethshan, I wouldn't have this eye, this right eye. The younger generation looks and says, you know, if it wasn't for Saul coming and the Lord using him to deliver us, my dad would not have both of his eyes, and my family would be slaves. And you see what we're saying? They remember their heritage, what the Lord had done to deliver them, and this gave them some wherewithal, some impetus, some energy. The Lord used this to spur them to get up and do the valiant thing that they did. You see how the Bible connects here across generations? Now, what does this have to do with you and I? Well, we set this Sunday aside to remember the heritage of Brunswick Baptist Church, right? It used to be heritage, and you came across the river here, and here we are. Remind ourselves about what the Lord has done here. And then what do? Well, we can't just sit around, right? You see, like, imagine this picture. You look at that guy, he's still got two eyes, and he's looking at you with two eyes, and you think, we got to do something. Eventually, one of those guys in Jabesh-Gilead had to actually get up and say, let's do something, guys. Let's go. How tragic would it have been if they would have just sat there and a guy says, yeah, remember how good it used to be, but how bad it is now. Oh, well. Yeah, the Lord helped us like 40 years ago. Too bad God doesn't do anything now. Hey, would you pass me another cup of decaf, brother? I'd really appreciate that. That wouldn't be much of a story, would it? And that would not give any glory to the Lord. There's no valor in that because that's not a Christ-honoring attitude. And so, again, we thank God. We thank Him. We thank Him for the blessings of the past in our families and our church. But we can't just hang around and say, hey, remember when God used a bunch of windows to miraculously provide for our church years ago? Not long after I got here, I had people coming out of the woodwork in our church and say, have you heard the story about how they found all those stained glass windows in the old building and God used that to help provide so much here in our church? Yes, I've heard that story about 100 times. We'll keep telling it. Why? Because that reminds us of what God did to bless this church. But we can't just hang around and talk about what used to happen. Hey, remember, like, God helped us build this building 20 years ago. Too bad God doesn't do things like that anymore, right? Oh, well, you pass me some decaf? That's not the Christ-honoring attitude, is it? No. So we think about the things that God has done in the past, and that ought to cause us to be moved to say, Lord, would you do something like this again? I remember when we prayed and you saved that person. Nobody thought he could get saved. Lord, would you do something like that again? That ought to cause us to pray with more faith and act with more faith and witness with more faith and believe Him and trust Him that He can do today and even more tomorrow, more than what He's done in the past. The people remembered their heritage, and again, it didn't cause them to just find a rocking chair and get nostalgic somewhere. That's the next point you can make here. Valiant people have high regard for the truth and remember their heritage, and valiant people act. You look in the verse 12, it says, all the valiant men, and then there's an action verb there. It says, all the valiant men arose. They got up. They did something. We talked about this in here before about history, right? You guys, history folks, I like to read history. One of my favorite presidents to study, read about, Harry Truman, right? Now, he was a president before I discovered America, so that's kind of like ancient history to me. Some of you guys were during the administration of President Truman. And whether you're a Republican or Democrat and that thing about this, it doesn't really matter, because everyone ought to recognize that he was a man of great moral and political courage, simply because he was willing to make difficult decisions and put the needs of the nation above his own political future in so many ways. And he's very famous because he kept this sign on a desk. How many of you remember that, right? Like, that's the famous thing about Harry Truman. The desk at the Oval Office when he was president said, what? The buck stops here. The buck stops here. Why? Because President Truman, I don't think he was some kind of egomaniac. I think he just wanted to let people know that if there's a difficult decision to be made, the buck stops here. I will do it. If there's a decision, something needs to be done, I got this, right? If Truman were alive today in the Oval Office, it probably wouldn't say, the buck stops here. It might say, I got this, something like that, right? Be on Twitter, hashtag, I got this, at POTUS, right? That's what we're thinking about here. And the people at Jabesh-Gilead, when someone said, hey, your king is strung up on a wall, he's dead. Remember the guy that did, the Lord used him to deliver you this way. The buck stopped there, and someone says, you're not going to nail my king to the wall and parade his armor in an idol temple. I got this. And this is a good place. I'm just going to take a pause here and say, this isn't just some kind of like a rah-rah sermon for our church. You see what we're saying? What does it mean to valiantly get up and do something? It means that we take, you and me, take concrete steps towards faithfulness. That means we understand what has to happen and we do that thing. Spiritual discipline. You see what we're saying here? I've spoken with some of our deacons here about things that need to be done around this property. Like, for instance, did you know someone stays after this meeting and they'll go around and just pick up garbage? Empty all the trash cans and sweep a little bit if it needs, just to try to make sure that the building is presentable from Monday to Friday. When we do so many things here, you say, I didn't know somebody did that. They might like a helper. You see what we're saying? So if you're not busy from 11:45 to noon on most Sundays, you could arise and help that. There's other things happening here like that, you see? Pastor Tony's going to be out of pocket here before too long. I asked him not long after I got here. I said, would you make me a list of all the things that you do here? Like, I'm just trying to figure out what does everybody do? And he handed me this list that had about 36 things on it. I said, do you really do all this stuff? He said, yeah. I said, well, I knew you did like the first 10. I didn't know you did the other 26. Who's going to do those things when he's recovering? Do you understand what we're saying here? Maybe you could help with that. And we're not just talking about physical things, right, in the building. There's been several folks in the church shut in the hospital, needing a visit. I've went and tried to do that faithfully. And it occurred to me one day, I thought, I don't know why I'm alone doing it. I should never do this by myself. If you're able, if you're willing, would you come with, just sit with me and pray with this sister who's shut in, this brother. You see what we're saying here? Valiant people arise to do things. They're people of action. God's people are people of prayer, but it's not a cop-out because we're people of action as well. And I'm praying for you all, praying for our church family, that the Lord would help us to be spiritually disciplined in this way. The weather is very pleasant again. I've already had members come to me and say, I'll see you after Labor Day. I don't know what to say to that. I don't believe that's honoring to the Lord. What's a pastor supposed to say when somebody says, I prioritize leisure over my faith family for the next 5 months? I don't have a response to that. God, help us with these things, right? It's what we pray. God, guide our thinking. Help us to be faithful to you, even in this most basic spiritual discipline of uniting as a faith family. Guide our thinking about these things so that we can be more faithful and not less faithful. There's one more thing we'll notice here in this text about the valiant people of Jabesh Gilead. The most encouraging and sobering thing of all, if you turn your Bible just one page over, if you're in 1 Samuel 31, you turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2, reading in verse 4 there. So now you're D-Day plus about a week or so. You're past that battle. And 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 4, then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, the men of Jabesh Gilead were the ones who buried Saul. So David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, you are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and have buried him. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you this kindness because you have done this thing. Now again, do you see what has happened here? I don't believe the people in this town did what they did because they're looking for any kind of reward or recognition. But a good and gracious king saw what they did, and that it was not just for Saul, not just for Israel, but they did it for the Lord. And the king said, you're blessed of God, and I will repay you for what you have done. Listen, we just talked about truth, right? And our heritage, that's all bound up in the gospel in a church like this. That simple gospel that says, Jesus in my place, he lived a life I should have lived and didn't. He died to death. I deserve to die but could never have. He's my substitute. So now I don't have to die that spiritual death, continue in that. And he paid my sins so that by grace through faith I could be reconciled to God. And I can't repay that, but I don't have to repay that, right? I don't have to repay that, but there ought to be something in me that says if I believe this, that causes me to live a life that I'm dedicated to the Lord Jesus. So that when I stand in front of Jesus, see the nail prints, right, in his hands, this crown of thorns, scar on his brow. When I see that, when I stand before him, I won't be embarrassed because I didn't love him enough. I didn't remember my heritage. I didn't have a regard for truth. No, I just, like, I did what I wanted to do as I felt like it. I won't be embarrassed. No. Because I say, Lord, helping me, I'll rise up and live for you. I'll be faithful. I'll do the things that please you. Live my life according to your word and act in faith. Why? Because valiant people get to hear from a king, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. And that ought to move us to live lives of faith and boldness and valor. Let's pray together, may we? Appreciate your attention this morning as you're sitting there quietly. I hope that as you think about your life and our church family here, our heritage in our church, what's important to us, what do we make a big deal of around here, I hope that you'll ask the Lord there in this moment, Lord, help me. I want to have something to contribute to this place. I want to be faithful, spiritually disciplined, so that you could use me to be a blessing in this faith family so that I can stand before you one day as a good and gracious king and hear this commendation. Lord, help us have a high regard for your word, for truth here. Remember our heritage and what you've done in such a way that the past causes us to look forward to the future with anticipation. That yes, you're still on the throne. Yes, you can do even greater things than we ask or think. Lord, we pray that you guide our thinking about these things. Speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen.